Good morning, West City.
Howdy.
I love that hymn. I asked Rob to sing it today because it plays part in the message today. Well, if you're here for the first time, welcome to West City. We are in the middle of a series called Seven, and this is from the book of John, and we're talking from seven signs, seven passages of scripture, seven stories that point to the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of who our Father is. I'm going to be talking today about Jesus walking on water. How many know that story? It's in all four Gospels. Give me a wave if you know it. I wasn't looking. Yeah, quite a few of us. So I thought, you know what? Better way to start than tell a joke. It's thematic, so don't worry. It's just not a joke for joke's sake. It's a Bible joke, so because, you know, they're the only jokes I know because I'm a preacher. Here it goes. So it's a few years after the resurrection, and Jesus decides he wants to come back and visit the disciples, see how they're going. It's not very biblical. So he shows up and he's chatting with them, and they're like, "Jesus, so good to see you. Hey, can you do another sign? Can you do a miracle? We're kind of a bit low at the moment. We just need some sort of miracle kind of just to boost our morale." And so after a bit of, you know, cajoling, Jesus says, "All right." So they decide that he's going to walk on water. So they go out into the deep and Jesus jumps out of the boat and he sinks right to the bottom. After a few seconds, he comes back up to get him in the boat. They say, "What went wrong?" He said, "I didn't have holes in my feet last time." Well, that's quite good. If you have your Bibles, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to hand you one now. We have these at the back. If you want one, give lovely Sally a wave and she can get one to you. And on your Bibles, it's page 502. We're going to be reading 502. So reading from John chapter 6 and verse 16. When evening came, the disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. As I said, this is in every chapter, in every book of the Gospels, in all the Gospels. And often in some of the others, it says Jesus made them go to the other side or made them get into a boat to go to the other side. It says, they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him onto the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. We've been saying each week that these are signs. And signs are kind of not the deal. They point to something. I often see signs on the side of the road. You know, men at work. And then you drive a little bit further. And what do you see? A bunch of people stood around talking, smoking. I always have a chuckle every time. I'm like, but, you know, it'd be stupid for me to think the sign was actually doing the work, you know, that the road is getting fixed somehow by the sign. They point to the people standing around paid to get fix the road, which I'm sure they do something because they end up getting fixed eventually. This is the same here. When we read this passage, we have to recognize John's pointing us to something, a bigger thing that's at work. And so the story itself can, sometimes we can go, why Jesus walked on water? Like what, you know, such a short passage here. What could that mean? What, you know, all right, Jesus is God and God can walk on water. He can do whatever he wants. But John's saying, look, hey, I want you to point out, I want you to see something here. So last week, Neil mentioned how the feeding of the 5,000 was important because it was a part of a bigger story that John's trying to point us to. And it's a story about the Exodus. And it's a story where God freed his people from slavery. And I think Chis beautifully said last week, you know, you can almost use the word freedom in replace of salvation. You know, it's God wanting to free and save his people. And it's interesting that in that story, John is again trying to frame something here. And that's why he's mentioning this big body of water. And if you think about the Exodus story, what happened around a big body of water? Do you remember what happened? Yeah, the sea. But before the sea parted, what happened just before? Yeah, he was about to open a can of whoop-ass on them and like really... Sorry, did I just say that? Yeah, he was about to really hurt the Israelites and the Hebrew slaves. And he didn't want them to go, is that right? He wanted them to come back into slavery because... empire is always built on slaves, right? And you don't get rid of your free labor. You want them back. And so this was a showdown. This was tough. This was incredibly, a really horrible thing for the Hebrew slaves. They thought they were done for. And God miraculously brought them through to the other side and then began to form them as his people. And as we read this passage, we need to take note of a few signs. One is that Jesus said, I want you to go to the other side. The second one is the sea. The third one is obviously Jesus himself. One of the beautiful things that John, I think, is saying here is saying God is at work. Obviously, he's looking forward. He wants the reader's eyes to sort of lift up and move forward to the cross, to what God would ultimately do in Jesus on the cross. But he's also talking about the fact that when we, like the disciples, follow Jesus, they began an adventure. They began a journey, right? When Jesus came and said, hey, come and follow me. They began a journey and almost like if you see this story as this picture of the journey, but in the middle of the journey, a storm arises. You know, one of the beautiful things about this journey, and when I was 18, I just got caught up in the life of Jesus. I use those words deliberately, caught up, because something about Jesus captured me, inspired me. It wasn't like I was just static, but somehow Jesus kind of passed by and kind of went, hey, Phil, do you know I love you? And something caught, I was caught up in who he was. Something happened inside. I'm struggling to find words because that's sometimes the essence of faith. It's wrapped up in Jesus, but it's hard to nail down to some specifics. But I remember just a few things. I remember my desires began to change. I just desired different things. It just started. I was still same old rat bag Phil, who, you know, used to back in the day steal motorbikes and do braking and entering and stuff like that without my parents knowing. I was so glad when I left England to come to Australia because I really was like a criminal. Not a convict yet, but a criminal. And so I was glad I came because it was kind of a new start for me, although it's funny how I brought all those bad habits with me. Please make sure you've got your mobile phone near you, okay, if ever I'm sitting next to you, okay? Because anyhow, it's a work in progress. But desires began to change, and I began to read the Gospels. And I just began to want to do what Jesus did. That's how I read the Gospels. No one discipled me when I was first saved. I'm kind of glad, because there was no one there to tell me, oh, you can't do that. You know, because I would just read the Gospels. I'd be like, I love Jesus. How amazing is he? And I'd be like, I want to do what he did. So I'd just try it. I never tried walking on water. But I tried, and I found I wanted to think the way he thought. I wanted to love the people he loved. I wanted to have the reactions he had. It was kind of this caught up in the life of Christ. I was caught up in the Gospels. I would read the story. The funny thing is, you know, for the first few hundred years of the church, they never ever talked about creeds. They just told stories about Jesus and who he was and how that maybe in him, God was continuing the story of rescuing his world, of bringing us from slavery to freedom, salvation. I felt like that. I actually had some slides, and I don't even have the iPad. I kind of just got up here and didn't even think about it. But maybe that first slide, I think. Stanley Hauer says it like this. When we were baptized, we, like the first disciples, jump on a moving train. As disciples, we do not so much accept a creed or come to a clear sense of self-understanding by which we know this or that with utter certitude. We become part of a journey that began long before we got here and shall continue long after we are gone. Too often we have conceived of salvation, what God does in us, in Jesus, as purely personal decision or a matter of finally getting our heads straight on the basic beliefs, or having some inner feelings of righteousness about ourselves and God, or having our social attitudes readjusted. Salvation is not so much a new beginning, but rather a beginning in the middle, so to speak. Faith begins not in discovery, but in remembrance. The story began without us as a story of the peculiar way God is redeeming the world, a story that invites us to come forth and be saved by sharing in the work of a new people whom God has created. And a passage I love that really speaks to me about the idea of faith as a journey is Hebrews 11. And I want to just point out a few things in Hebrews chapter 11. Page, if you've got those Bibles, page 535. Pretty close. I just want to read some verses from Hebrews 11. For those who don't know, Hebrews 11 is the passage about faith. And it's amazing because the faith, the being caught up in God's life, the faith, it's all around these people and these stories. It's a journey. It's like literally they embark. And in fact, one of the first verses in Hebrews 11, after you get what sort of like a by faith definition, it talks about Abraham. And Abraham literally got caught up in God's life. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to begin a journey with me. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? That's what it's like. Now, many of us have begun that journey. We've been caught up in the life of Jesus somehow. He's spoken to us. He's encountered us, maybe through others, maybe through something that was spoken, maybe through even us reading the Gospels and coming to an understanding that I think Jesus was right about God. But Hebrews talks about this. And there's a beautiful bit in Hebrews chapter 11 when verse 6 it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. You know, faith isn't so much about believing the right things, but it's about following God into freedom. Faith isn't about getting things from God. I'm from a tradition that faith was like, if you have faith, you can get anything you want. And here it says, without faith, it's impossible to what? Get things from God? No. It's impossible to please God. You see, faith is not about getting things from God. Faith is about pleasing God. It's about actually simply putting one foot in front of the other. And often it's Jesus who sends us, like in this passage of scripture, Jesus said to the disciples, and all of the gospel accounts are the ones, he said, I want you to go to the other side. They'd begun this journey, and John is saying, this is a journey in the middle of a bigger journey. Just like you and I, when we first began to follow Jesus, our journey is not the beginning of the journey, it's just part of the story, our story and the bigger story of this being our Father's world. And God loving it so much that he's committed to rescuing it, boots and all. And so Abraham goes into this journey, and I used to love the beginning of Hebrews. I used to love all the early verses, right up until you get to the end verses. Because it's at the end verses, let me read it to you. This is awesome. Early on when I became, you know, when I was the first a new Christian, I read this and I was like, this can't be right, because this did not sit with the idea that faith allowed you to do anything and you were kind of somehow safe, and that if you had God, everything would be sweet, man. Can I tell you, just so you, if you do lose track with me, can I tell the end of this, where I'm going? If you follow Jesus, crap will happen. You'll face storms, and there'll be some big ones, because they'll be driven by evil. And you know what? Jesus wants you to know, in this story, he's above them. But I got to the end of Hebrews 11 after underlining everything. I mean, I'm excited, because it says things like, by faith, even the prostitute Rahab, verse 31, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson. I was like, yeah, style myself after Samson, even though he was total wally. Probably why I was styling myself after him. Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. And all the Christians said, hip hip! That was actually the best response I've had at West City. That's amazing. I need to close it here. We just have an altar call or something. It goes on to say, and this is a bit I stopped underlining, whose weakness was turned to strength. Now, I'm still underlining here. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. What? Tilt. And refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. What? By faith, others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. And it wasn't the type we think nowadays. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in desert mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received that had been promised. God had planned something better, listen to this, for us. For us. Turn a person next to you, you can say, that's you. Literally, for us. You don't have to say that. That only together with us would they, listen to this, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Would it be completed? And then verse 12, which they didn't have chapters, chapter 12, don't have chapters when they wrote this, but it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. John is saying, hey, you know what? The disciples, they jumped into a boat. Jesus sent them across the water, and all of a sudden, in the middle of getting to the other side, this storm was whipped up. John wants us to think of the Exodus story and Pharaoh coming and saying, I don't want you to escape. I don't want you to go to freedom. I don't want you to be free. I don't want you to live free. So here it is, God saying, I want you to live free, and I'm going to promise and I'll act. And Pharaoh's saying, no, it's not going to happen. Any of you, if you've been a Christian or follow Jesus more than 5 minutes, you will have come across this story in your life. God liberates me and I begin to follow him to freedom. I begin to want his way, live his way. In fact, he tells me and speaks to me, and I listen, I respond to him, and then all of a sudden, opposition arises. And this storm, it talks about in this passage, you know, for often the ancients, they would see the sea as a place of evil, kind of like the seat or of evil itself, like the dark forces in the sea. It was kind of like behind the scenes pulling the strings. Sure, there was governments and there was powers, but there was stuff behind that that was kind of like, as we rebel, those things supercharge that rebellion. They take us to dark, dark places. They jump on board. And if many of us know that feeling, many of us know that we've been driven at times by things. But even as Christians, we'll be resisted. John's saying, if you want to follow Jesus, he's going to go to a place where there'll be a confrontation. And you know what? That confrontation will continue until one day all things are put right under God. I want to tell you that so you don't get shocked. And I think you're in a church where you've probably heard more of that side of things, which is wonderful. Every time John Bergman gets up, I'm loving it because I'm thinking people are not signing up to follow Jesus because it's a happy, clappy religion here where we're all just, we're going to get persecuted. But make sure you're being persecuted for the right things, right? You know, like standing with the poor and the oppressed and the vulnerable and marginalized. If you're getting persecuted for that, that's good. But if you're just being a tool, and people tell you, you're not, you know, that's not persecution, that's just you being a tool, right? So you're hearing, I think, the gospel. It is wonderful to follow Jesus. He is beautiful. He is like no one else. And he has done what no one else could do because he's creator. But storms rise. My mate, Mike Pizzidis, when he became a Christian, it was around the time that The Matrix was on. And he's a really educated guy, and he thought prayer, I used to pray, I thought prayer was organizing my thoughts at the end of the day, like that's how much of like a computer he was. He was just like, I just processed my thoughts at the end of the day. Anyway, one day, he heard the message of Jesus, and there was something I think so beautiful, it captured him, and he responded. He said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be free. And he said, Phil, I'm not kidding you. It's like the Matrix. I'm like, oh my gosh. All right, Mike, what is it? He said, you know, that scene where, you know, Neo gets offered the blue or the red pill, which one you're going to take? Take one, and you can just live in this world. You just turn to blight to all the hurt and the harm and the hatred, and you kind of just exist. Or you take the other one, and you see how far the rabbit hole goes. You actually become aware of stuff you didn't become aware of before. I think we all know the world's broken. I mean, we know the gospel tells us that God made a good world that got broken. I think we all know it. It's just often, we just anesthetize ourselves sometimes to what's going on. I do. I just watch Netflix. Change a channel. Get off Facebook. It's probably not a bad thing. But, you know, I know things aren't right. But, hey, as long as I'm just happy. And Mike said, I literally felt like I took the whichever pill it was. And I became awakened to this other world that, in fact, was a reality. But the funny thing is, he said, things didn't get better, they got worse, because you're aware now. And remember in the movie, I think one of the guys tried to go back into the Matrix because he's just like, give me a good job and blah, 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 and I don't want to have to struggle. I don't want to have to live in a world where it's out to really get me. It's actually, really, there's stuff there. There's systems there. There's things there that Jesus actually speaks out and says, I want you to walk a different way. And so this storm comes up. And John, as I said, was pointing to the storm of the cross, I think, that was going to happen. The storm where evil kind of says, I don't want you to go free. We face that. Where How can I put it? You know what I'm talking about, right? Stuff. When you start living and following Jesus, stuff sometimes gets tough because everyone else just kind of is happy with the way things are. And evil does try and stop us. And parable of the sower is a beautiful parable around just seeing what happens in our life, the good seed and different things trying to choke it out. And so these guys are rowing against this storm. And at some point, Jesus comes to them. Now, in different passages, Jesus is going to walk by. And some passages, but in this passage, they recognize Jesus and they are terrified. You know, when I read that, I thought to myself, when I'm sharing this and I'm talking about sometimes, you know, like Pharaoh and like Egypt, like systems that try and hold us back, like sometimes it can be like so terrifying. But do you know what? It's something even more terrifying. It's Jesus. Not terrifying in that you are afraid of him, but he's terrifying in that he's like nothing else. He's like no one else. Like, I don't know about you, but when I first realized that Jesus was going to conquer evil with self by his self-giving love, that on the cross, he's going to allow people to violently sin their sin against him. And then when I realized that the cross was not just a way that God somehow gets me into heaven one day, but it's a way that God conquers the world and that he's calling me to live his way, I don't know about you, but that terrified me. Hello, anyone else? Anyone else get terrified by the way of love? Of like loving enemies? Of like laying down our lives to one another? Like, so here Jesus comes and they're scared of him and he speaks to them and he says, hey guys, don't be afraid, it's me. And then they did something beautiful. It's what I want to leave you with this morning. They recognized him. Not in a passing recognition. Have you ever thought you recognized someone? Caroline often has done on several occasions. She's walked with me in the shopping center, squeezing my bum or holding my hands, only to realize it's another tall gentleman who is not me. I'm off somewhere else. In fact, one time, you can ask her about this. One time she held this guy's hand, was walking for quite a long way, talking to me. Only to look up and he was some stranger smiling at her with his girlfriend holding his other hand. Looking at her like, I'm going to kill you. And he seemed to be loving it, this guy. So wasn't this passing recognition? I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what storms are facing you. I look out upon this congregation. I see people like my mate Craig who has... The storm of cover-up was just big in his life, but he said, you know, I'm going to be committed to radical confession. Linda Chiz, who's so grateful, her grandson, didn't die. I heard that he actually not only pulled over, but thought, you know what, I've got no brakes, but I reckon I can get home still, and actually made his way home. I like that. That's awesome. No brakes. Reverse. Linda Chiz, who said, you know, maybe being caught up in Jesus' life is me going overseas. And maybe there's a system over there like here that doesn't care about prisoners, but maybe Jesus does. And maybe there's opposition where people say, it doesn't matter, we don't care. And you can't do this, you can't do that. But those storms somehow are real, they're very real, but somehow they get diminished when you recognize Jesus again. You get a fresh view of who Jesus is, and you welcome him into your life. You welcome him into the boat. That's all they did. You know, you say, well, what's the message about this morning? What 10 things do I have to do to be a conquering Christian? I don't know. If you want to know the vision of West City, it's this, more like Jesus. That's a vision in 3 words, more like Jesus. What do you have to do? I don't know, just follow him. What do you have to do? Well, he might tell you to go there and a storm will rise up in the middle of it. Don't be freaked out. It's going to be tough and it'll be hard And there'll probably be maybe some evil behind it at some point, and that's pretty horrible. But you will get to the other side, and that's the message that John's saying. There will be a fight, but Jesus will overcome it. There will be a cross, and it will seem like utter death and destruction, but Jesus will do something in that where he will turn a sign of torture into a sign of hope. How can you do that? Who does that? Jesus does that. What do I have to do? Maybe this morning, just welcome him into the boat. Maybe you're seeing the storms and you're rowing against the storm and you're going, and you're good at rowing. Brill. Jesus is better. He'll get you there. You say, well, Phil, are you downplaying the stuff's going on? No, not at all. In fact, I want to upplay it because I want it to be as serious as it is, because even when it is as serious as it is, Jesus walks above it. Jesus, I want to finish with this encouraging word, and I do want to invite you today to be caught up in Jesus' life like when I was 18. I want you to imagine he's walking in this room and he's saying, hey, you want to follow me? I would love you to say yes. I'd love you to say, yeah, I want to follow him. Warts and all, storms and all. I want to, at least I know what I'm getting into. I want to be free. I want salvation. If this whole story from Genesis to Revelation is God bringing us into freedom, truly being free, then I want that. I want you to say, yeah. But I want to encourage you with this passage of scripture, John 16:33. Jesus says it a bit later on. Be encouraged. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you won't have trouble. Everything will be awesome. You'll get whatever you want because I'm Santa Claus. No, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I want to show that final song, verse of the song we sung earlier on. And I'm going to ask Chiz to come. Listen to these words. This is my Father's will. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's will. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen.